I overheard two sisters talking one day in a congregation for which I preached about things they thought when they were little. And one of them said, we had sung the song, Bringing in the Sheaves. And she said, you know, when I was little, I thought that was bringing in the sheets. The other one said, well, I had a similar confusion. She said, I was a little girl. My daddy was one of the song leaders in the congregation. And she said, when we'd go to church, I'd always stand on that hump in the back of the car and between mom and dad in the seats. And she said, Daddy, who's leading the singing this morning? And he said, I am, sweetheart. She said, would you sing the laundry song? And he said, the laundry song? She said, yes, ring it out. It is amazing what we hear when we're children, isn't it? Well, this evening I want to talk to you for a little while about the most dangerous sin. All people sin. The Bible declares that there is not a righteous man that lives upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, in the great book of Ecclesiastes. And when you investigate that passage of Scripture, you soon learn that it doesn't say there are no righteous people on earth. Nor does it say that there are no righteous people on earth who never do any good. But it does say that there is not a righteous person upon the earth who does good and never sins. Sin is something that's been with us since the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, when that old serpent came along and said, has God said that you may eat of all the trees of the garden? Our mother Eve replied, yes, he has said that, with one exception. The tree that's in the midst of the garden, the tree of knowledge and good and evil, he has said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. But they did it anyway. Because God deceived her, or the Satan deceived her rather, into believing that God was cheating her out of something. He said, look at the fruit. It's pleasing to the eye. It's good to the taste. And God knows when you eat of this fruit, you'll become as gods yourself, knowing the difference between good and evil. Since that time, man has sinned. Sometimes the sins are more grievous than others. But hardly had mankind had his beginning until we had the first murder. And it was one inspired by religion, if you remember the story of Cain and Abel. And so sin's with us. We can't deny that. I don't know why we should want to. There are some people in our society who do, but they are mistaken. They want to call it sickness. They want to call it any number of things. And they want to blame it on parental neglect and things of that nature. And it's something that we've been doing since time immemorial. And I don't want to be a discouragement to you, but it's going to continue so long as man is on this earth in his unregenerate state. And as long as he's on this earth, the vast majority of them will be in their unregenerate state. Sin is something we need to know something about. The Bible tells us that it invades us through the temptation of Satan, through the desires or the lusts of our own body, through what we call temptation. And when temptation gets its way, we sin. And if we practice that sin, we die spiritually and may die physically as well. But physical death is not the real tragedy of sin. Spiritual death is. Sin separates people from God. In the great book of Isaiah, the prophet said, the Lord's hand's not short that he cannot save, neither is his ear dull that he cannot hear. Your sins have separated between you, and iniquities have separated between you and your God. So it's here. It's real. And from time to time, we hear of some particularly bad ones, don't we? Serial killers, things of that nature. And we just shake our heads in dismay and say, how long do you think God's going to let this go on? I always know the answer to that question. I don't know. It's been going on for as long as we've been here. Scientists are telling us now, I mean scientists who are not evolutionists are telling us now, that man has been upon this earth possibly 9,000 years, someplace between 8 and 9,000 years, and we've been doing it all that time. I wouldn't expect God to just shut it down overnight. We get tired of it. We get tired of reading about it. We get tired of hearing about it. We get tired of seeing people commit it. That is, those of us who attempt to live righteous lives. And we often wish we could live in a world without it. Because you see, all around us, there are murders, there is drunkenness, there is adultery, there is fornication, there is thievery, you name it, and it's there. Not only so, but there are certain perversions of the sexual nature of mankind that have come into the forefront in the last few years, or at least our hearing about them have come into the forefront in the last few years, that have caused governments to meet and to pass laws to put people under severe sentence, make them sign their names to a piece of paper that says they do a certain thing, and they have to do that wherever they live for the rest of their lives. The United States is not the first nation to do that. Long before it occurred to our legislators, it was done by the British Parliament. The difference between the United States or U.S. laws with regard to these perversions and our and theirs is that they don't make them public. The names and addresses and telephone numbers are always kept by the police. Well, in this country, we keep the police keep them too, but they're also made public. And a police officer who's a Christian in Great Britain told me one time when I was over there, they say, we know where they all are all the time. And when something happens to a child, they're the first people we go after. And he said, we simply gather up all of them in a community. Bring them in, incarcerate them, question them, and keep them as long as we want to. And I told him, I said, that's the difference between the United States and Great Britain. You have to charge them within 72 hours in the United States or turn them loose. And he said, well, we'd probably just charge them all if we had that law here and then work until we figured out which one was the culprit. And so you see, there are attempts made by government, and they are supposed to make those attempts to control the sin and the iniquity in our lives. But what is the worst one? What's the most dangerous one? Well, the most dangerous of anything is something dangerous that you don't see. The most dangerous rattlesnake is not the one that rattles, but the one that strikes before he rattles. Especially if your leg is in the way. This sin is is dangerous because it requires no effort. A person can do it and not even at the time he does it realize it. He doesn't get his hands bloody as if he were a murderer. He doesn't sully his reputation and destroy his family life as if he were an adulterer. He's not sought by the police and brought in for questioning as if he were a robber. It doesn't even require any forethought. And yet, there isn't. There isn't one of us in this room tonight who has not committed this sin. In order to make known what I'm talking about, I want to tell you a story. The story is told that over on the island, or one of the islands of Hawaii,
Many, many years ago, there was a young woman who went out to do some work in a rice paddy. And she took her baby of 4 or 5 days of age with her. She laid the baby under a shade tree and went off to plant rice in the paddy. She was gone for 2 or 3 hours. And when she came back, she found that the sun had moved. Now, it had been doing that every day since the world began. But her baby was no longer in the shade. And it had suffered a terrible sunburn to the face and the destruction of the retinas in both eyes and was totally blind. Did she intend to do that? No. Did she want that done? No. Was there any way to undo it? No. Well, you say, what was the problem? She neglected to notice that the sun was moving. There's the sin. Neglect. There isn't a one of us in this building tonight who at some time or another has not neglected something important. That's the reason why in the passage of Scripture that was read in your hearing this evening, the Apostle Paul, if he's the author of the book of Hebrews, and I'm 99.99.99% convinced that he is, warned us of it. He said, let us not neglect so great salvation which at the first began to be spoken to us by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. And I want to repeat this evening that the sin is dangerous because you don't have to think or do anything to commit it. It's a grave sin. It's one which in the long run can cost us our souls if we neglect the salvation that has been provided for us by the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so we need to borrow some words from Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, we need to be up and doing with a heart for any fate, still achieving, still pursuing, learn to labor and to wait, particularly in doing the will of God. My grandfather used to say that idle hands are a devil's workshop. And I don't know about that, but I do know that idle hands can get in trouble. You say, how do you know that, preacher? From experience and by observation. Didn't have anything else to do. Let's get in trouble. That'll stir things up in the community, won't it? Or on the farm or wherever it is. And so we weren't busy. And we found something to do. The dictum of the law of Moses again and again and again was, thou shalt not. And the dictum of the gospel of Jesus Christ is, thou shalt. We can put it in very common everyday language and say the law of Moses said, don't do that. But Jesus points out the righteous things that need to be done in this world and says, do that. And here again, the gospel of Jesus Christ is superior to the law of Moses. Neglect comes in many forms, folks. And every one of them are foreign to the spirit and to the purpose of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And every form that it takes has at least the potential to cost us our souls. Sometimes we neglect things because we don't think. Now, I'm not sure whether it's Davy Crockett or Dan'l Boone said, be sure you're right, then go ahead. And that's something we don't often do. We're not sure we're right. I have even seen people begin a course of action and say, well, I hope this works out okay. And you want to ask these people, have you planned this yet? Have you looked it over? Now, I realize that we're fallible human beings and we can't know the end of everything that we begin. But we can look at the potential. And so we often neglect thinking things through, don't we? We need to be very, very careful that we are not like the people to whom the Lord spoke in the judgment day scene in the 25th chapter of the book of Matthew. And although I believe that that judgment day scene was first applicable to the fall of the city of Jerusalem, still there's a tremendous lesson in it for us to learn today. Jesus said he would say to some people, depart from me, I never knew you. Why, Lord? Because you didn't do anything. You neglected. I was hungry, you didn't feed me. I was cold and sick, thirsty, naked, in prison. You didn't minister to me. Lord, when did we ever see you in such a condition as that and not take care of you? Inasmuch as you did it not unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it not unto me, Jesus said. And if that was a death knell to Judaism, it'll be a death knell to us as well. Every once in a while, you run into a person who decides to do nothing out of fear of doing something wrong. Have you ever met a person like that? Well, it might not be right, so let's don't do it. That could be the wrongest thing. Is there a word wrongest, Elizabeth? There is now. That could be the wrongest thing you ever did in your life. Check your scriptures. Read your Bible. Find out what the Lord has said. If it's a matter of expediency, and there's no harm, and God has not spoken upon the matter, it's all right to do it. That's what Romans 14 teaches us. If it's not a matter of expediency, if it's a matter, to use a word of the Apostle Paul, it's a matter of what's lawful and what's not, then find out whether or not it is, and either do it or don't do it, depending on that. But sometimes we just stand still so long that we move into a realm into which we did not want to move. Sometimes we'll say, well, what if I do something wrong? You will. Depend on it. I will. Depend on it. We will. Yeah, but what if? If you sit around and look at the what ifs until you think you've got them all figured out, your life will be gone. You won't have anything done. And so we need to be careful about our attitudes. In the 25th chapter of the book of Matthew, Jesus told a parable about 10 virgins. 5 of them, he said, was wise, and 5 of them were foolish. 5 of them, when they came to enjoy the wedding supper that night, knew bridegrooms. And they knew that they couldn't depend on their being there or his being there right on time. You know, today we stand around at weddings and we wait and we wait and we wait and we wait on the bride, don't we? That's okay. It's her day in our society. But in the ancient Jewish society, it was the day of the bridegroom. He was the fellow who came dressed like a peacock and in all of his finery and all of his jewelry, and he was the one who decided when the wedding feast would begin. And so they waited and they waited and they waited. Finally, they went to sleep. And after a while, they heard the trumpets. They heard the declaration, the bridegroom is coming. And they awakened and began to trim their lamps and to fill them with oil. But 5 of them found that they had not thought to bring oil. Neglect. The other thought, these bridegrooms are rarely on time. We're going to take some oil. And they brought extra with them. And so those who had neglected to bring an extra supply of oil said to the ones who had not, "Give us your oil. Give us part of your oil." And they said, "No, we can't do that, because if we do that, we can't fill our own lamps." And so they rushed off to buy some. When they came back and the bridegroom had arrived, the wedding feast was in progress, and the door was shut, and they couldn't answer. They couldn't enter. Why? Because of neglect. They just had not thought of the possibilities or even the likelihood of someone being tardy. And as a result of that, they were condemned by the Lord. There are religious people in the world who even encourage neglect. There are some religious people in the world, if you were to ask them the question, "What should I do to be saved?" they'll say, "Nothing, absolutely nothing. The grace of God takes care of that. And if you do something, you'll work and spoil it all." And so they're saying, you neglect what the Bible teaches with regard to salvation. You just let it go by the board. Don't pay any attention to it, because everybody knows that we're saved by faith alone. Well, friends, if we're saved by faith alone, we're not saved by grace alone, because grace and faith are not the same. And if it takes grace and faith, it may take a dozen other things too. Might it not? And so we need to be careful about the questions. What must I do to be saved? You must believe with all of your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You must repent of your sins and confess His name and be buried with Him by baptism into death. But what must I do to be lost? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. And so you see, they got the right answer to the wrong question, haven't they? Dearly beloved, we need to be very, very careful about neglecting our salvation. One time we lived over yonder, there was a man came forward one Lord's Day morning to be baptized into Christ. And he was 84 years old. And I baptized him. I was happy to baptize him. But he was 84 years old. And when we were back in the dressing room getting ready for the baptism, I said to him, "John, I sure am happy to see you doing this, and I think the Lord is probably happy too." Oh, he said, "Preacher, I'm not so sure about that." And I said, "Why?" He said, "I've been knowing I ought to do it for 66 years. He had neglected his soul for 66 years. That's 2/3 of a lifetime or more. It was a bad move to make. But, unlike many people who presume on time, he was fortunate enough to have time enough to get it done. We used to sing an invitation song in Churches of Christ called "Time Enough Yet." And the sentiment of the song is that Christ is speaking to your heart through His word to come and obey Him today, to become a Christian today. And the devil is telling you there is time enough yet. Is there really? How do you know that for sure? You see, that's the same thing, essentially, that he told Mother Eve. Don't worry about it. Go ahead and do it. After all, when you get down to the bottom of it, it doesn't make any difference. When it comes to the salvation of the human soul, we are a lot like people. Well, I think maybe I'll just use a current illustration. We're like a lot like people who are in one of these swollen, flooded streams down in the southern part of West Virginia. We're being swept away. And it may require a lot of effort on the part of a lot of people, maybe even a helicopter coming in and picking us up out of those waters and saving our lives. But what effort does it take for us to be lost? None. None whatsoever. Man is in sin. He needs to come out of it. He must come out of it if he's going to spend eternity with God. And so I urge you the best way I know how this evening, if you're not a Christian, don't neglect it any longer. And if you're not a faithful Christian, I'm not sure I understand all that this passage says, but if you're not a faithful Christian, you're worse off now than you were before you ever became a Christian. What was it Peter said? He said, the latter end with them is worse than the beginning. For it would have been better if they'd never known the holy commandment than to know it and turn from it. He said, let me illustrate that for you. It's like a washed hog going back to the mire or a dog turning to his own vomit. That's disgusting, isn't it? But we need to take care of that immediately. Don't neglect it. Going back to the writing of that great apostle in that wonderful, marvelous, inspirational, beautiful book of Hebrews. Once again, we read these words. He said, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels proved steadfast in every transgression and disobedience, received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Friends, the answer to that question is, we shall not escape. And so I beg of you, I urge you, please come to become a Christian tonight or be restored to Jesus while we stand and while we sing.
The saints and the sinners shall be parted right and left. Are you ready for that day to come? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day?